It was probably the summer of last year. I was driving home from Nashville, and it was in the evening, and the Tennessee Highway Patrol had set up a sobriety check down on 431 by the BP station down there, Douglas BP, and lights flashing on both sides of the road, and everybody had to come to a stop and wait in line and go through one by one. And when it came my turn, I pulled up and stopped and rolled the window down, and the officer got right in the car. He was right up close. He wanted to see if he could smell anything on my breath, and he had a few questions. And then he said, well, just let me walk around back and look at your license tag, and you can be on your way, Mr. Reeves. And he did that, and I went on. I guess I should hasten to say that he didn't find any evidence of alcohol, so there's no concern on your part there. But it's interesting how that we have sobriety checkpoints to keep the roads safe. And every once in a while, you might see one of those set up. You might even see somebody out receiving what's been called a field sobriety test. We're checking to see if somebody is intoxicated. And when an officer will administer a field sobriety test, I don't know this from personal experience, but I'm told that it basically involves three things. There is a horizontal eye test. They will take a little flashlight or a pencil or a pen, and they'll move it back and forth in a horizontal line. And if you're intoxicated, if you're not sober, then your eyes, they twitch. There's this uneven movement instead of a nice, smooth movement back and forth. That's one test that they use. The other test that you may be familiar with is they make you walk heel to toe, 9 steps, heel to toe. You walk in a straight line, and when you get down there, you have to turn around on one foot and come back and do the same thing. Of course, they're looking to see if a person can't hold their balance or something like that. And then the third test is you stand on one foot and you raise your other foot up, and you have to count however long the officer tells you you have to count, and you do that. So they will do, that's the standard, from what I'm told, the standard field sobriety test. It could be one or a combination of all those things. They're trying to see if somebody is above the legal alcohol limit with regard to driving. I asked the question this evening, would we pass a sobriety test? Would we pass a sobriety test? When we think about the word sobriety, what do we think of? In the scripture reading, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We should live soberly. We're going to focus on that word soberness this evening. What does it mean to be sober or sober-minded? Soberness or sobriety is the condition of having a sound, clear mind. A body and a mind that is in control. We're not out of control. We are in control of our faculties and our senses. We're clear-headed, and we can control ourselves. Those field sobriety tests are meant to test to see if a person is not quite in control of their eye movements. And if we're intoxicated, then we're not quite in control of our muscle movements in our body, in our hands, in our eyes. And there's this movement going on that we don't control because the alcohol has dulled the senses. And so they're looking for someone who can't quite control their balance or their other faculties in their body. But when we think of the word sobriety, I believe that we typically associate that with something involving alcohol or drugs. And what's interesting about that is, and we're going to talk about alcohol this evening, but what's interesting about that is when you look at the word sober or sober-minded or sobriety in the New Testament, it's not even talking about alcohol. And so this evening there's something here for all of us, even though we may not engage in drinking or drugs. I took that into account in preparing the lesson that I'm not speaking to a bunch of alcoholics. And I'm not speaking to a bunch of people who are on drugs. There's got to be something else that's associated, and we're going to talk about that. But there's something else that we need to think about with regard to our sobriety. And so this evening, I hope that we can learn from this particular matter. We don't have to worry about Highway Patrol field sobriety test. But what about God's sobriety test? And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Could we pass that on a daily basis? Are we in control of our mind and body at all times? Where we are living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Of course, when you think of somebody being intoxicated, you certainly think of somebody who is drunk. And in Genesis chapter 9, if you'll turn with me there, consider the story of Noah. Consider one of the first things that is mentioned right after the story of the ark. We have Noah and his family and a very successful story there in the building of the ark. But one unsuccessful story with regard to Noah is right after the ark in Genesis chapter 9. We learn in Genesis 9 and verse 20, "And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent, naked, without any clothes. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him." Now, there's a whole interesting lesson with regard to Ham's behavior versus that of Shem and Japheth. There's a difference between someone who is respectful to their father's situation and walking backward and with respect, not wanting to look at their father's nakedness, and then the apparent disrespect of Ham. And there's a whole interesting lesson there. But we want to notice this evening the actions of Noah and what his wine and what his drunkenness caused in his life. We need to understand that alcohol lowers our ability to think clearly and carefully. And so, number one, we find that he was uncovered in his tent. That would not have been a normal thing, just to be laying there without any clothes. But when we're intoxicated, we don't think right and we don't act right. And so unusual behavior will happen in our life when we are not in control of our senses. And so we find that alcohol will do that. Now, we're going to get on to some other things this evening that have nothing to do with alcohol, but we do need to be reminded this evening of the dangers of alcohol and drugs. What's interesting about especially the matter of drugs is the latest thing now is that more and more states are legalizing pot. And Washington, D.C. is one of the latest ones to legalize it. Do we really need more people in Washington, D.C. who are not in control of their minds and in their bodies? Really? Now we have legalized just uncontrolled behavior. There's enough of that as it is. And now we're just going to legalize it. But we're legalizing other things in this country. We've legalized abortion. We've legalized gambling. We've legalized a number of kinds of things. Why not that sin? And we're legalizing same-sex marriages? Why not that? But we're going through cycles. Marijuana and all of that type of thing was really heavy many years ago. It kind of went out. Now it's back in. And we're legalizing it. Is that really what we need for our country? It's not. Because what it does is it makes a person not be in control of their mind or their body. Our young people need to hear that that is something that you need to stay away from. Drugs and alcohol. And what's interesting about that is we glamorize alcohol. We glamorize it and we popularize it and we promote it in this country. I saw a statistic recently, and I don't know if it was confined to America or others outside, but each year at least 80,000 deaths are attributed to alcohol. 7,000 deaths are attributed to crack cocaine. 80,000 deaths attributed to alcohol, 7,000 deaths attributed to crack cocaine. When was the last time you saw a commercial popularizing crack cocaine? When was the last time you saw a commercial where scantily clad women were walking around with cocaine? But we'll do that with beer. When was the last time you saw a Super Bowl and you saw a commercial about crack cocaine? But you'll see it about beer, and beer kills many more people than even crack cocaine. We popularize it. We promote it. And it is so detrimental to a person's life. And we see here in the case of Ham. So number one, notice in verse 21 that he's uncovered in his tent. He's in a naked state that he would normally not be in. and it's due to alcohol. And then number two, notice in verse 24, when he awoke from his wine. All of us go to sleep at night, but the cause was just naturally being tired. This was going to sleep and passing out because of alcohol. So notice how that it will subdue, it will slow down the brain function, the body function. It's a depressant in that sense. It lowers people's inhibitions, it lowers their control, and with enough of it, you just pass out. Notice that he's not in control of his mind and his body. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Soberness, then, is the opposite of that. We are in control of our mind and our body. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23, another matter regarding there and involving the matter of alcohol. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 9, a series of questions. Who hath woe or sorrow? Who has sorrow? Who has contention, that is fighting? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine, they go to seek out mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. At last it biteth like a serpent. And that's the whole point. These alcohol commercials, they show the fun times and the good times. Yes, it goes down smoothly, yes. But at the last, it bites like an adder. It's what happens later when it kicks in. It's the problem. And we begin to lose function in our body and in our mind, and it causes other kinds of things. It biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like an adder. And what's interesting about that verse is serpents and adders or vipers actually have venom. That when they bite us, it causes problems in the body. You can get some snake bites and you begin to seize up. You don't have bodily functions anymore. It's a toxin. That's exactly what alcohol is. Alcohol is a toxin. It's toxic. It's toxic to the blood. And it causes problems inside the body. And so I believe it's a very apt illustration of verse 32 that alcohol is compared to a serpent or an adder in that all three of those are toxic. Thine eyes shall behold strange things. Why? Because you're not in control. Thine heart shall utter perverse things, things that you normally wouldn't say. You're now saying things. Why? You're not in control. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Woo-hoo-hoo. Just out there, like when you go deep sea fishing, you know, boat going up and down. One time my father-in-law took me out. We went out into sort of the Tampa Bay area years ago. And when we were on the Hillsborough River, everything was real calm and smooth. Boy, this is not, I like being out in this boat. He said, let's go out into the bay for a little bit. We'll just go out there and turn around. It was up and down and up. And I'm like, oh, please take me back. I'm sick. And so this person, verse 34, is just moving back and forth. And the ground's not moving at all, but he thinks he is. He's drunk. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not hurt. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. I don't know if Noah did that. I don't know if Noah sought it again when he woke up or not. I hope he didn't. I hope he learned his lesson. But a lot of people don't. And so when they get up, they're right back at it again. Turn with me to Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. We need to learn that when we're not sober, we're not in control. And so notice the advice here with regard to alcohol in leaders, kings, and those who are in leadership positions. Proverbs 31:4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, and I hope he listened to his mother, verse 1, these were wise words from his mother. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes to say, where is strong drink? Lest they drink and forget the law. You're not thinking clearly, you see. And pervert the justice due to any that is afflicted, you see. We're not thinking clearly. And so it shouldn't be among someone who's in that leadership role. We're to be alert. Let's turn now to the New Testament and notice some things with regard to this matter. There is a Greek word used in the New Testament that literally means free from intoxicants. free from the influence of intoxicants. And it's the word nepho. And we're going to be looking at some of these examples later in the lesson, but turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul tells young Timothy that he is to be watchful in all things, or your version might say vigilant in all things. The word literally means to be free of intoxicants. But then it began to be used in a figurative way or metaphorically just to mean someone who is alert. So be sober in all things. My version says be sober in all things. Your version might say be watchful, alert, be sober. 2 Timothy 4, 5. What is that? Well, it's literally free from intoxicants. But metaphorically, it means someone who's alert. And so when you take a field sobriety test, they're seeing if you're alert. When the officer moves that pencil or that little flashlight or pen back, he's wanting to see if your eyes can follow that. He moves over here and your eyes are still, where is it? We're not alert. We're not alert. We're not clear thinking. And so they're looking for those little signs. Spiritually speaking, we are to be sober and alert. Right now, later when we leave this building, we're to be alert to what is going on in life and living properly. It would have to do, so it would certainly include alcohol. And this lesson is also good for our young people who may be talking about, there are young people in the church. There are young people in the church who have tried alcohol, who are thinking about alcohol, and you need to help them. You need to talk with them. The young people today might be more interested in that than years ago as far as young people in the church. And so talk with them about these things that actually involve alcohol as well. But we're talking now about, even if alcohol is not present, we're to be alert, you see. We're not to be found intoxicated. Turn with me now to Titus chapter 2. There's one place in the New Testament where the word sober is found several times in one little short passage. Soberness is extremely important to God. Soberness is extremely important to God. I want you to turn now with me to Titus chapter 2 and notice with me how many, in just a few short verses, how many times the word sober-minded shows up. Titus chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 1. Paul says to young Titus, speak the things which befit sound doctrine. What is proper gospel doctrine teaching? Proper New Testament teaching, sound, healthy teaching. What is it? That the aged men be temperate, that is self-controlled, grave or serious. Now, let's start counting it. Sober-minded. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. That aged women likewise be reverent in their demeanor, not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded. Number two, sober-minded, chaste, that is pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself an example of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, in other words, pure teaching, gravity or seriousness, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and so forth. Three times in just one short text, sober-minded. This state of soberness is very important to the Apostle Paul. It's very important to being a Christian. It's used in 1 Timothy 3:11 with regard to the qualifications of elders. We're going to look at some of these other passages here later in the lesson. We're to be sober-minded. You see, alcohol and drugs are not the only things that intoxicate. Somebody says, well, now this is kind of interesting. It's a lesson on sobriety and being intoxicated and not being in control. But I don't drink and I don't do drugs. Well, think about this. Is there other ways to be intoxicated, if you will? Is there other ways to be caught up in something and you're not in control of your faculties? I would say yes. We use this expression that somebody is drunk with power. Somebody is drunk with fame and fortune. Somebody is drunk with their passions and their feelings. You can be just as out of control with your mind and body in this type of scenario as with alcohol and drugs. And so the lesson is for us as well. Do you know that there are crimes that are committed where somebody is not in their right mind, and it has nothing to do with drugs or alcohol? They're caught up in the moment of anger or passion or something along those lines, and somebody goes and gets a gun and shoots somebody. There was no alcohol or drugs involved. But they're still not thinking clearly. They're not in control. They've been caught up in that moment. And so now we begin to hit home maybe closer to us with regard to some things that we need to watch about. We don't have to be on drugs and alcohol to be to have a lack of sobriety. Other things can get in our mind, and we're so caught up with that that we find ourselves thinking and acting in a way that is not in a controlled manner. Have you ever heard about this concept of somebody who goes out and they're just charging a lot of things on their credit card, and they're just racking up tons and tons of debt? And they talk about how that when they're out there spending that money, it's like a rush. It's almost like a drug. They're doing it, and man, this feels good. And you're buying and you're buying and you're buying, and there's this addiction that goes with it, and they're buying more. And when you're buying something, it's a rush. You're feeling like, man, I can have what I want. But they're not thinking clearly about the debt that they're storing up. How am I going to work this off? They're just in the moment. They're just caught up in that moment, and that spending moment. That has nothing to do with drugs or alcohol. But you're not thinking clearly. You see, and we'll talk about some more of those kinds of things later. We can be drunk with something along those lines. We're not thinking clearly. There is a word that's one of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, lasciviousness. That means without control, without restraint. The Greeks used it for a horse that was running wild and didn't have the reins and the bit in its mouth. It's just running wild, out of control. Well, Noah was passed out drunk, and he's laying there naked. He's not in control. And yes, it can happen with drugs and alcohol. And why we are legalizing marijuana, I have no idea. We don't need less control in this country. We need more control of our faculties. It's bad enough as it is. And yet we're legalizing something that's making people just be out of control. We're without restraint. And that's a work of the flesh. Somebody says, well, hey, have you ever heard that phrase, out of control spending? Out of control spending? And sometimes it's viewed as funny or no big deal. When we're out of control, that's not a funny thing, whether it's money or alcohol or anything else. We're to be in control. Sobriety, then, is not limited to matters of alcohol or drugs. Sobriety is living soberly each day, making sure that our life is in conformity to the word and will of God. And that's what we want to think about. We certainly don't need to have drugs and alcohol in our body, but we also need to be thinking about how to be sober in other areas. We are to be sober-minded. The word that we read earlier in Titus, you see Titus chapter 2 and verse 2 listed here? This word is sophron, the Greek word sophron. It's made up of two words, the mind and to save. It's literally to save the mind, or a mind that is sound and saved and right thinking. Again, it's used for the qualifications of elders, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. But it's in that passage that we read there three times. We are to have a mind that is in control at all times throughout the day. When we go to school, when we're in the privacy of our home, when we're at work, we're to be sober. We're to be thinking clearly. And we're not going to let something come on us to intoxicate us, to lessen our control, lessen our sober-mindedness. Do you remember when Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8? Do you remember the problems that that Gadarene demoniac had? People could not, they didn't want to be around him. They couldn't even bind him. They couldn't even keep him in control. And it said that he was naked. He was living in the tombs. He's naked. That demon controlled him. He was not in control of his own faculties. And that demon, poor soul, that's why Jesus had compassion on some of these people. It's terrible. He's sitting there. He's hurting himself. He's not in his right mind. The demon is controlling all of that. And Jesus said, Legion, get out. And what does the text say when the demon left? He was sitting clothed and in his right mind. It's the same word, sophron. He's now back in control of his life. That man's problem was demon possession. Today, with many, it's alcohol and drugs, or it could be something else. We're just not in our right mind. We would say today, what were you thinking? See? And so, we need to learn to do that. When I was younger, my father would say that to us growing up. We need to think right. What were you thinking? Think right. Use your mind. I want to say to the young people today, as you get up and go out and do your things, a lot of times you're tempted to just do things based upon what you hear and see. You know, we talked about the social media before and what you see at school and what you see on and just sort of doing things. We've got to be clear thinking, clear headed. Some of that behavior is not right, and I'm not going to engage in that. I'm going to think the way God wants me to think according to His Word. And I'm going to be in my right mind. Sometimes we just, I just kind of go with what my other age group is doing and saying that and dressing like that and talking like that. Well, we're not really thinking right. We're not thinking right. Because much of the thinking out there is not according to the Bible. We have more and more people that aren't reading their Bible, more and more people that are just walking by worldly wisdom. And we have to get up each day and think right. And this man, and why the people in the town near him wanted Jesus to leave is beyond me. You would want a man like that to stay around and help others, but no, get out of here. You know, they didn't want him around. But that man was better for it. And he's clothed and in his right mind because Jesus got rid of that which was causing the problem. We need to be sober-minded. And it's not limited to matters of alcohol and drugs. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. We read it in verse 2, then we read it later in verse 6. A similar word, the verb form, sophroneo, to think soberly. To think soberly. We need to get up each day and think soberly. Now somebody says, well, what is that? I mean, what is that? How does that happen? Look back at the scripture reading that we had in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Look at the very next phrase. Instructing us. God teaches us. God's grace teaches us. He gave us the words of the apostles. He gave us a record of those things. Instructing us to the intent, or for this purpose, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. How do we live soberly? Our thinking has to match up with the instruction from God. It has to match up with God's word. So when I'm thinking soberly, I have to know my Bible. I have to know what my Bible says. I have to know that, I have to read that, I have to understand that, and then I have to bring my thinking and my life in conformity to that instruction. And when I do, I'm thinking soberly. In other words, I'm going to act the way Jesus wants me to act in His Word. And my friends and others may be doing something else, but I'm going to think clearly about what I need to do right now, and it's going to match up with the Word of God. God's Word, if you look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, God's Word, all of it's inspired. And it's so the man of God can be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. God's Word will handle anything that life throws at us. God's Word will handle anything that we need to know. But we have to match up our thinking with that. And when we do, then we are sober thinking. We're sober minded. Christians are to be of a sound mind. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, it shows up. It shows up in verse 6, and then it shows up in verse 4 that they're to train the younger women to be sober, sophronizo, to cause to be of a sound mind. One can recall one's senses. I'm in a situation here, and I can call to mind a clear-headed way to act, and that's the way I'm going to act. My mind is not going to be muddled and confused with I'm caught up in the moment. I'm going to be able to recall my senses and what God would have for me to do and what the Scripture says about such and such, and I'm going to act accordingly. We need to be sober-minded. Christians need to be acting soberly. In the Scripture reading, we're just simply surveying where these words are found in the New Testament. In our Scripture reading this evening of Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, the word sophronos means soberly. And one definition is, it suggests the exercise of that self-restraint that governs all passions. You see, it's not just limited to drugs and alcohol, but any thought that may be in my mind, I'm about to go do something, I've got to have all my desires and passions governed, whether it's the spending thing or something else. And when I have that in my mind, it enabling the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. In other words, I match up with what the Scripture teaches. Do I exercise self-restraint? Are all my passions and desires in control? When I'm not, then I'm not sober-minded. It's almost as if I'm intoxicated with something. And it doesn't have to be drugs and alcohol, as we'll see in a minute. Let's turn now in just a moment and look at some examples, but look at this one. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Do you remember when Paul was on trial before Felix and then Festus? And Festus says to him, Paul, you're mad. your much learning has made you mad. You're a crazy man. And Paul says, No, I speak words of truth and soberness. Paul says, you're mad. Festus said that to Paul, and then Paul responded, I'm not mad, most excellent Festus, but I speak forth words of truth and soberness. The Apostle Paul was always going to preach the truth of God's Word. And the word here means soundness of mind. I'm in my right mind. When Paul was relating his conversion, you start back at verse 2 and go down through there, his conversion, his preaching to the Gentiles, all of that was coming from a mind that was clear and true and sound. Sobriety, soundness, sound judgment practically expresses the meaning, one definition says. Sometimes we say, well, you know, they just weren't using good judgment. Their mind was clouded and muddled, and they weren't thinking straight. They had gotten caught up in the moment. This particular definition goes on to say, it is the habitual, daily, every day. We make it a habit of being sober-minded. It is the habitual inner self-government. Mom and dad don't always have to be around. My spouse doesn't always have to be around. Others. I'm going to control myself even if I'm by myself. It is the habitual inner self-government with its constant reign on all the passions and desires, which would hinder the temptation to these from arising. It's going to keep that temptation at bay, and it's not going to come over my life. Why? Because I'm thinking clearly. That if I were to do such and such, this would be wrong. And if I were to do such and such, it would lead me to this problem. And so I'm not going to do that. I'm thinking clearly about this. It's a great word. And it's what needs to be in our life. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 2 later in the lesson. Let's look now, before we close, at some examples. Would we pass God's sobriety test? Knowing now that sobriety is not just about alcohol and drugs. Sobriety is about thinking clearly every day in our own life. Would we pass God's sobriety test? Well, here's a few things that we can consider to help answer that question. When we lash out verbally or physically in anger, we're not sober. We're not thinking straight. And there can be a person that can get that temper going inside of them, and they're literally boiling inside, and they lash out. They're not thinking clearly. And that's why, you know, you get spouse abuse, and people end up with a black eye and broken bones. There was no drugs or alcohol involved, but somebody wasn't thinking clearly. Why? Because that passion just raged up in them, and they started acting. They were not in control of their mind. Now, you'll see this on the news stories and so forth, where it's almost as if that's an excuse for what they did. Let me say very quickly that that is not an excuse for what we've done. It may be a cause or a reason, but we're not going to excuse the behavior. We're still responsible for what we've done, even though we've been caught up in that moment. But a lot of times in our society that, well, because they, you know, got caught up in the moment, then that excuses their behavior. It doesn't. But people will do that. And they're not sober. They're not thinking clearly when they do that. What about when we give in to the lust of the eye or the lust of the flesh? And we get caught up in it. There's that desire in us, and we're looking at that. This is the matter of online pornography. This is adultery, fornication, some sexual sin. We talk about getting caught up in the moment, and it can happen very quickly. And you get your eyes on it. You're looking at that, and pretty soon you're engaged in it. We weren't thinking clearly. We weren't thinking the problem of that and the ramifications of that and the consequence. We're just caught up in that. And it's almost like we're drunk with that, you see. You're drunk. We're not thinking soberly. And so when we feel those things coming on, and people do that with their temper, the lust of the eye, when you know your own body, when you feel that coming on, you have to think soberly. And you can't keep letting that intoxication come in, because pretty soon, well, then you're not thinking soberly. It would be like just taking a drink and you begin to feel your senses dulled. And they say that it's just within the first glass of wine or beer. It's much less than what most people think when your body begins to react negatively with alcohol. It'd be like sitting there and you know something's not right, but then you just keep taking that drink. We've got to think soberly so that we don't do that lashing out. We don't give in to that lust of the eye. What about people who succumb to greed? Why do we have gambling hotlines, just like we have Alcohol Anonymous and those types of groups? Why do we have groups that help people with gambling addictions? Because let me tell you, there are some people, they get in there by that slot machine, and man, it is a drug. And more. And they don't care about the debt. I got to go get some more money from the ATM, and they're just going, and they're not thinking. And so you see, it's in other areas, isn't it? And it may not be going to the gambling casino. It may just be greed or covetousness or more things. Got to have more things. And it's like a rush. It's like a drug. But then the debt that it causes or other issues that it causes. We're not thinking clearly. We're just intoxicated in the moment, you see. We need to be a sober-minded Christian. Let's look now at some passages where this word is used. It may be that somebody is just stuck on themselves and they're not thinking clearly. Pride and arrogance. There are people, we see these Hollywood stories all the time where somebody is getting into trouble. They're in jail all the time. They're hurting other people with their car, DUIs, in and out of drug rehab. And the fame and the fortune is like a drug to them. And they're not thinking clearly. Music stars and movie stars, we know their names. They're almost household names. And they have this attitude of, I can do anything I want. I've got all this money that I've made. And it's gone to their head. And now they're not thinking clearly. And we see news stories about how they mess their lives up and the lives of others around them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say through the grace that was given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but, this is the contrast, but to think soberly. Well, if I'm to think soberly, then what's the other one? Thinking more highly of myself is not sober-minded. I've got this pride, I've got this arrogance about me where I'm better than other brethren in the church. That's not sober-minded, that's not clear-headed thinking. What about living a life unprepared for the Lord's return? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Do you know a person can be intoxicated and he never has drunk any alcohol in his life? But he's not thinking clearly. He's not sober-minded because he's just caught up in the things of this life. Some of those things might not even be bad things. But he's just, you know, caught up in the things of this life and going on his way and things are good, you know, and enjoying life, but he's unprepared for the Lord's return. He's not thinking soberly about his soul and being baptized into Christ and being right with God and living a godly Christian life. He's just living his life. But he's not thinking clearly about what's important. The coming judgment day, heaven and hell. Those are the important things in life. But no, I'm just kind of living my life. Well, we need to sober up. We need to sober up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, talking about the Lord coming again. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that aught be written unto you. You know these things already. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. Verse 3. When they are saying peace and safety, that's people out in life, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. They're just living their life, going to work, going to school, got their hobbies, watching TV at home, whatever we want to fill in the list. They're just living their life, but they're not going to be ready for the Lord. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, start looking at these contrasts now. You are not in darkness that day, the coming of the Lord, the second coming, that day, should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. Sober. That means that we're thinking clearly that the Lord could come each day and I've got to make sure my life is right. There's nothing wrong with hobbies and other kinds of things. But what's more important than all of that is making sure that I'm right with God, and I've got to be sober about that. You try to get some people to talk about spiritual things and religious things and Bible things and getting their soul right. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. But let's talk about my hobby and let's talk about this. Well, let's talk about what's important. No, I don't want to talk about that. We've got to be sober, brethren. So then let us be sober. Look at verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We're ready to go. We're ready to live right. We're living right. We got faith, hope, love, salvation. We're living right. We're living soberly. There are so many people, it doesn't have anything to do with drugs or alcohol, but they're drunk, as it were. They're just not thinking clearly. Their life is not right with the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:13. With regard to the Lord coming again, Peter mentions something similar in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Two people in the first century would often gird up their loins with a garment like a girdle, a midsection. Servants would do that. They would gird up their midsection and bind it about so that they could do work. Another person who would do that is a soldier. That's why in Ephesians 6 it talks about girding your loins with truth right around them. They would gird up their loins so that they could put on their armor and start marching and going out to battle. They're ready to go. A figurative statement then of being ready to work, ready to do what we're supposed to do. Gird up, but look at it, the loins of your mind, and then the very next statement says, be sober. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We got to be ready for Jesus to come. And we've got to have our mind clear-headed every day and sober and ready to meet Him and right with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies and other kinds of things that we like, and even talking with others about that. There's a time for rest and relaxation. But listen, brethren, what's important is my soul's salvation. And I've got to be thinking clearly about that. And if there's some change I need to make that before it's everlasting too late. But so many people live unprepared. They're just not thinking clearly. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. Some people aren't thinking clearly with regard to their dress. And they expose themselves in such a way that it's immodest. And we've talked about this recently, especially with regard to social media and Facebook. And sometimes you'll even see it in the Lord's church where people are posting things that are immodest in nature. We're not supposed to uncover our chest area, our midsection, the loin section, the midsection of the body. Those are to be covered. And yet you'll see even maybe some brethren uncovering those parts or dressing very scantily or very scarcely in those matters. They don't have much on. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety. Look at it. That's your word right there. Modest apparel goes with sobriety. Immodest apparel goes with a lack of sobriety. I'm not thinking clearly. So I put this stuff on, and it's leading to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. I'm not thinking clearly. I put it on, it looks great as far as the world's concerned. I really like the way it looks. But I'm not thinking about what God is thinking. And so I need to dress modestly, because that goes with sobriety. And of course, it'd be for the guys too. When I'm dressing immodestly, I'm not thinking clearly. And I'm not passing God's test. So verse 15, but she shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification. And then it shows up again, with sobriety. Much of our world today, if you look at the commercials and other things, much of our world is built upon the opposite, isn't it? Don't do any thinking. Don't do any thinking. Just go out and live your life. God wants us to think, and use our minds and be in control of our mind and our body. And then, of course, the scripture reading that we had this evening, that we would live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. When we go out and live ungodly and worldly lives as Christians, maybe in our speech, saying things we shouldn't, our dress, our thoughts, other activities, We're not living soberly. And so, the sober Christian, will we pass God's test? One last thing that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, and the lesson is yours, 1 Peter chapter 5. When the devil approaches us, we're to be watchful, we're to be alert. The devil's like a lion. Last time I checked, a lion is not a nice, cuddly little animal that you want as a pet. A lion will devour you. And so that's an apt illustration for the devil. He's not to be toyed with or trifled with. He is a lion that will devour you. And so when he approaches us, we need to resist him. We need to say no to him. And the way we do that is be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But look at the promise and the hope of the very next verse. Whom, that is the devil, withstand steadfast in your faith. We can withstand him. How does it happen? Soberness. Thinking clearly. Are you passing God's sobriety test each day? Am I passing God's sobriety test? We can. And that's the hope of the lesson, that we can think clearly. We're not going to be caught up in a moment, whatever it is, whether it's the spending, whether it's the lust of the eye, whether it's the temper, whatever it is. We're not just going to be just almost as if we were drugged and then just out of control. We're going to think clearly. And especially with regard to being right with Jesus. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If we need to think soberly right now, put out of our mind all those other things that may be going on, the other things, and just think about one sober thought, and that is, if Jesus were to come tonight, really, am I honestly ready to go? And if the answer is no, then I'm going to walk forward and make that right, do something. I'm really going to be sober about what's really important in life. And we can assist you in doing that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. But let's live as Titus 2:12 says. Let's get up each day and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And I hope this lesson has helped us along those lines. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, come and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.